Lord, we thank you for what we have heard. It is so wonderful, Lord, your reality and what you are doing in people. Thank you, Lord, for this prison ministry. Thank you, Lord, for those who are going out and ministering to the different governments, Lord, and for the prayer breakfast and for all the wonderful things that you're doing. We just give you thanks, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Lord, just turn our hearts towards you. Lord, we do want to take advantage of every open door. Lord, just make us utterly faithful. Help us to realize that you never waste time. You never waste people. You never waste money. And Lord, when you have us sitting still when we want to go, Lord, it's for a reason. It's not because you're careless, but it's because we're not ready, or the time is not ready, and it isn't just perfect. So Lord, help us to be patient, and to learn, and to be successful where we are, Lord, to get the victory and keep the victory, Lord, even though it's very, very trying when we would go, Lord. Help us to be patient, because we know that you do not waste our lives. But even if you should, Lord, it doesn't matter. Let us all be like the box of perfume that was broken upon you, Lord. Hallelujah. You're worthy. You're worthy that we should be wasted on you. But Lord, we know you don't waste anybody. And so we know, Lord, there are great things coming. And we just praise your holy name. Now help us as we proceed. We thank you for what we've heard. Pray you bless the children over in the house. And through the Holy Spirit, Lord, just complete this day in a wonderful way, I pray. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're laboring here. Read verses 7 through 10 of Revelation 3. I doubt if we'll get that far any place near it. There's just too much in here. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And as we said this morning, we believe that we are in this time of Philadelphia. We talked this morning about the first two things, about being holy in verse 7, he that is holy, and then we talked about he that is true, about the battle for truth and getting rid of the false doctrine that we've had of grace. And now we come to this, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. And this, as we said this morning, is speaking of the kingdom of God. David had that ability in God to conquer wherever he went. He conquered wherever he went. The key of David is the key of conquest, the key to be able to accomplish or to conquer the enemy wherever you go. And it's the kingdom. And you notice he says, he that openeth and no man shutteth. So we're not concerned about closed doors. We're not concerned about any government closing any doors. And as we consider the world, we're praying about South America. And I hope God puts a burden on this church as we begin to think about South America and think of other places, until we just pray through on this thing. Praise the Lord. This translating thing, it's going to take a lot. It's going to take people that know English so well and know Spanish so well. They can get the idioms. And I believe God wants the word out, and I believe he will get it out as we pray. And you know, you can't just say, oh Lord, do it all. And you can't run out and do it yourself. You have to kind of keep it before the Lord, and every time you think of it, just offer a prayer without straining, but just reminding the Lord. And eventually, we'll be able to see answers to prayer. And I believe as we pray in for the Spanish-speaking nations, that God will do something, and we will see the answer to our prayer. Something concrete will happen. And we'll be able to praise the Lord, and it will encourage our faith, and we can see that we're in the will of the Lord in our prayer, and then we can expand until finally we are in a state of prayer and labor in the Lord until we can begin to really move the word out to every nation under heaven. Do you believe that? If we will concentrate on one thing like the Spanish-speaking thing and pray, and believe that God, I believe God will work in a concrete way. And that way we'll know that that is His will, and He is moving, and then we can follow right along and pray until God really busts this thing wide open. Praise God. That's what He says. He that openeth, everywhere that David went, he conquered. No one before him, and no one after him, conquered as David did. Saul won a few victories and had a few defeats. Solomon was great at first because he was riding on the conquest of David, but then toward the end of his reign he didn't do so well because his heart was departing from the Lord. But everywhere that David went, he conquered until Israel owned the greatest territory of their career. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why was David able to do that which no other king was able to do? Why was David able to do that which Josiah and Hezekiah and all these other kings, there were some good kings, but none of them had the key of David. None of them had the power to conquer to the extent that David did. And the Lord might give you your own personal reason, but certainly one reason is that David understood God. And he was obedient to God. Even though he sinned, he repented. And he didn't go back into sin. He took his medicine and he just accepted God as he was and just served the Lord. He praised the Lord. He sang songs to the Lord. He wept before the Lord. And God was the center of all of his being. He wasn't just conquering to be conquering. He was conquering in the name of the Lord. Everything David did was in a consciousness of God. And as you read the Psalms, you see that even though David was a king and ruling over many things, it never touched his personality. But as most of the Psalms is talking about his enemies. Lord, save me. I've drawn hear this poor man when he cries. Here's the king, the mightiest king in the world of his day, and he's riding before God, sitting before God, set about in front of his nobles, making plans. Oh, yes, we're going to do this, enjoy, we're going to do that. What's he doing? He's sitting before the Lord, weeping, singing psalms, and saying, oh God, hear this poor man when he cries. And so in everything that David did, God was exalted. You think of David, you think of God, because it is just together in what he did. No conquest ever became. Solomon was not noted for his closeness to God. Solomon was noted for the majesty of his kingdom. But David was noted for his closeness to God. And he's the one that the Jews love. And when Jesus was born, the angel said, God will give him the throne of David, not of Saul, not of Solomon, not of Hezekiah, not of any other king, but of David. He's the son of David. So it shows you that the binding together of the testaments, it's not the big change that we think. The things that have pleased God, always have pleased God, do please God, and always shall please God. And we can learn from the Old Testament about how to please God. And because David was a king, but more than that, his kingship never became central. What was always central, and you read the Psalms, you can see that, oh, God has spoken. I'll throw out my washpot over Moab. I will cast out my shoe. I'll do everything. None of it was because of his generals or his wisdom or his strategy. Or when you read about King Uzziah, you can read, he was in the one that died, and then Isaiah had the vision, that king, the king that was overcome by presumption. But he had a highly trained army. He was known because he invented instruments of war, and he prospered because he served the Lord, but he did never have like David. And then he got so carried away, he went in and tried to offer incense, and God smote him with leprosy, and the priest and all were mighty men threw him out of there, and he was a leper to the day of his death. But see, that never happened to David. David died an old man, full of days, with glory and praise. He had found the way. As God said, he was a man after God's heart. And God wants people today to whom God is more important than their ministry. I don't care how many mighty works we work. I don't care if God sends us down and we become the apostle to Jamaica or wherever. That is not what is important. And we need to keep ourselves where at any moment we take all of our works, our life's work, whatever we have accomplished, that's nothing. Nothing. Let it be forgotten. The only thing that matters is the God of Israel. Hallelujah. And if God can get people like that, that do not get involved with their success or their responsibility or how God has used them or what they've accomplished or anything of the kind, but they worship God and see that God is more important. All these other things are not important. They're nice that God used us and it's fine and it's great and we're thankful for any good that any person has received. But we ourselves do not glory in this. We glory only in one thing, that we know the Lord. Hallelujah. And we can leave it all at a flip and walk away from it and say, Lord, it's the present of my life to you. Take it and be blessed. But as for me, I'll walk. I came into the world naked. I'll return the same way. But one thing I'll take with me that I didn't have when I was born, and that is the knowledge of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, if we can keep that attitude and not become involved in the church. You understand what I mean? Work hard, pray, see God work, and then at a moment just say, Lord, it's always for you. It was our gift to you, and all that we're concerned about is you, and we love you, and we're ready now to go to other realms with you and to do your will, mighty or small. It makes no difference, only that we know you and love you. The key of David, and that kingdom that we enter as a little child, and that's the way a little child is. They have that attitude. They don't. You watch children, they do not become impressed with their own importance. Children seldom are, well, it may happen, but ordinarily children are very artless, very humble, very candid, and they are not impressed with their own importance. They just accept life as it is and go skipping on their way if things are right. And that's the way God wants us. Not impressed with our stature in the kingdom or the church or anything else. Just like a child. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And when we are following Jesus, we don't have to play politics. We don't have to force things. We don't have to scheme to open doors. That's why the church talks about doors closing, because the church is estimating their own ability to open that door. And they're so used to working the game, working the moves, and doing it with money, that they pretty soon they get a feel of what they can do and what they cannot do. And they're not looking at Jesus. And when we look at the majesty of Jesus and realize that the communists are just a drop in the bucket, just a drop in the bucket, they're nothing, they're less than nothing, as we all are, then we don't talk about doors closing or nations closing or anything of the kind, or people stopping us or hell stopping us or anything stopping us. Jesus opens. He has the key of David. David pleased God, but Jesus pleased God so much more than David that it's pitiful. And he has the key of David. And he opens, and nobody shuts, and he shuts, and nobody opens. And when God is ready for us to go in our ministry, There is no power that can stop us. When, as Brother Olufsen said, so true, that God holds us back for our own good because He sees things down the road where we're going to stumble. So before He lets us get there, He works that out so that when we go, that we are a success. And if we circumvent His stops, well, let's say sometimes a man's all ready to go, but his wife is very carnal. You know what I mean? She doesn't have a vision. She's not spiritual. The only vision she's got is her house and her children. But the man is really spiritual. I mean, he's really moving. So his job then is to slow down. Because the Bible says, abide in the calling wherewith God called you, right? Well, God called him being married. He didn't call him being single. So God knew that his wife was slowing down, didn't he? Huh? Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, he could circumvent his wife, you know, and call her carnal and go sashaying down and be real spiritual, but what he's going to do is crash. Because he circumvented the thing that God gave him. You know, there's, like on some engine, there's a governor. And on a diesel engine, there's a governor because it's a self-feeding engine. And if you don't have that governor, it just heats itself up. And I mean, it just fuels itself and it gets hotter and hotter till finally, guess what happens? Yeah, boom. That's right. And so there's a device on some engines that's a governor. And when it goes just so fast, it will limit the fuel supply. And it, or limit it in some other way, and it's a necessary governor. And God has put in our lives governors. And we don't like it. We say, oh, if I wasn't poor, oh, if I wasn't rich, oh, if I wasn't married, oh, if I wasn't sick, oh, if I wasn't persecuted, oh, if I didn't live here, live there, do this or do that. And what we're talking about is God's governors. And we don't minister to God after we circumvent the governors. We minister to God because that thing makes it impossible for us to minister. And it's in the impossibility that we minister, because then it has to be the Lord. And that's the purpose of the governor, is to stop us so that we don't minister, and it's the Lord. And that's the purpose of it. Sometimes a wife has a husband. What a man this is. All he's interested in, beer in the television, beer in the television. You know, and you've got to be careful. I mean, it puts a woman, as I said, into an untenable position. You've got to be careful and serve the Lord. Don't go serving some idea you got. Watch what the Lord is doing. So your husband is carnal. God called you being married. I'm not saying to bring anybody into bondage, and you have to follow the Lord. Sometimes the unbeliever departs, and we know that. But what we've got to be careful is that the result is not because we're hot to trot and hot to serve the Lord. And God has given us something to slow us down so that we do it the right way, which is by prayer. And we all have these things. We all have that little something that keeps everything from being perfect. That little something that prevents us from really swinging. Huh? And that's a thing, that's the governor that God has put on that engine. And when you get going just so fast, you know, those alarms come up like that from centrifugal force, and your fuel gets cut off. That's right. That's the way she works. So, there's no problem with doors. The problem is with obedience. There's no problem with doors. There's no problem with money. There's no problem with sinners. There's no problem with political systems. The only problem is the ability of the Christian to obey God. And as Brother Olufsen said, don't go out in your own way. Make Jesus the King and follow Him. And if He doesn't do it, why should we worry? If He doesn't care, why should we care? The earth is His and the fullness thereof. He does care. But He plays according to the rules of a certain game. And the demons know that game. And He wants us to play the rules according to that game. And when we don't, we make a big splash, but that's all. We don't do much swimming. It's when we slow down, and that is hard. when we're ready to go and ready to race and have that little thing, you know, it's a wife or a husband or a sickness or someone we have to take care of or some other thing in our life is just not working the way it should. Don't circumvent it. Go to God. Say, Lord, is this from you? Are you doing that? Are you the one that's slowing me down? Because otherwise, we sin. We do. We get angry with people. We begin to do things that are sinful. Then we have to go back to base one and repent and get right with God and confess to the people that we've hurt and start all over again. And if you do that a few times, you quit doing it because it's not fun to be running around saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's embarrassing and humiliating and it's to be avoided if possible. Praise the Lord. He plays according to the rules of the game, but he opens. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. No man can shut a door that Christ sets before you. So don't blame people. It's the Lord who has this power. And he said, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. It's easy to deny the name of the Lord sometimes because we're not walking that close to him and we get embarrassed and the reproach of the gospel and Christians sometimes. That's the hardest ones to take the reproach because they may make fun of us for this or that reason. And to just say, I'm waiting on the Lord. Ha ha, he's waiting on the Lord, you know. But God is the judge of all. And notice in the next one, which is related to this thought, I will make them of the synagogue, or the assembling of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now that is a very unusual saying. I don't know if you catch what is unusual about that, but what Jesus is saying here is very, very unusual, and it's a tremendous key to the way in which the Lord operates and the way in which he thinks. Now, in the first place, we have in our own day any number of people who are saying, the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that, and I am doing the Lord's will. And they seem to be prospering, and it's very difficult for people that the Lord has set down and boxed in. As Heman said, the Ethrahite says in his psalm, he says, "You have, I am shut up and cannot go forth." And when the Lord does that, as he often does with his prophets in the Old Testament, and here you've got the palace prophets, and do you know what they're saying? The Lord is saying to you, O King, go and prosper. The Lord is saying that God loves Israel. Everything that they are saying is upbeat, in, and positive. You notice how when the president addresses the nation, he's smart, he's politically canny. And he doesn't tell you the downbeat. Now, he's a good man and a sincere man. He's also a very capable politician. And he tells you that which is up. It's upbeat. And then he deals with the other behind the scenes. Gets at the deficit and other things. But there's a tendency to do that when we are trying to be in and to win, is to say the thing. And so that was true in Israel, that there were any number of prophets who were prophesying prosperity. They were prophesying victory. And they were making things and doing the things that prophets do, signs and making stuff. And these are horns by which you're going to prosper and break something. The Lord shows me that you're going to break the enemy. Now, we have that in our own land and in our own day. We have people saying, the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that, and people are afraid to do it. They see their lives that they don't come up, they don't measure up, and yet we've been taught not to touch God's anointed. We don't know what to do. And I think people are in that condition, and they go to church, and they pay good money, pour money into these things, and they go on, and they look at the minister and says, that's not right. But the Bible says, don't touch God's anointed, and the minister says, God told me to go here, and God told me to go there. So that is a very real problem, and is always has been in Israel, and still is in Israel, is people saying, the Lord told me this, and there's enough that comes to pass that even though their life doesn't measure up, we're scared. We say, boy, you know, I better be careful what I'm doing here. They might do something to me, or God might do something to me. And so we live in fear. Do you know what I'm talking about? No. Well, it happens. There are people in our land that are saying the Lord told them this and told them that, and yet it doesn't look like the Lord, and they're not the kind of people that you'd want to have fellowship with in your front room. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he says, they say they are Jews, and they are not. They're liars. They're saying Jesus told them this. Jesus told them that. They're deceived, but God doesn't say they're deceived. He says they're a liar. I think many of them are deceived. They've just got so used to prophesying in the flesh, they suppose whatever they say will come to pass. Nobody checks up on it, so they come and prophesy all kinds of things and then leave, and the things don't come to pass. Maybe some of them do, some of them don't, and it's this kind of thing. God wants that stopped. That's not glorifying to God when people prophesy things and they don't happen and when their life isn't right. But notice what he says, and this is the very unusual thing, is this last part. Why Jesus would say this. He says, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. And the last part is a killer. And to know that I have loved you. Now, why would the Lord, what stake does Christ have in this, that he wants to show the false prophets that he loves the true prophet? It should read something like this. He might say, behold, I will make them to worship at my feet because they have taken my name in vain. Now that that would be scriptural. I couldn't find a thing wrong with that. Or I will cause their word to not come to pass, and everybody shall see they are liars. That would make sense. It would be compatible with what we believe about the Lord. But this other stuff about convincing these people that he loves the true prophet doesn't work. You see what I mean? It contains motives and things about Christ and his people that are not apparent. Where he's coming from on this, why he would say that, why it's important to Jesus that they worship at our feet, and why it's important to Jesus that they know that we are the ones that he loves. And the reason for that is that Christianity is a very personal thing. It's not a scattered out thing in which the Lord looks down at a mass of people and he moves them kind of like a mass, and you're kind of lost in the shuffle, and you move over this way with the righteous, or you move over this way with the unrighteous, and God is not just exactly sure what your name is, but he knows you belong in this group, and maybe someday he'll know your name. That's not true. The thing to the overcomer is always individual. It is always to him. It is never to them. It is never to a mass of people. And what happens is you get these little souls that stand in the midst of Babylon. And they are buffeted. That's why it says about Babylon, the blood of the saints is in you. And these little souls that the Lord knows is little turtle doves. And being a man, that grates me. I don't want to be anybody's turtle dove. Or as spotless bride. Even me, 60 years old, I don't make a spotless bride. But when we're into the spiritual realm, the Lord is so much more, so much greater, and so much more masculine, so much stronger, more powerful than any man. That by contrast, we're a turtle dove, Leslie, whether we like it or not, we're a turtle dove, so we just have to coo and put up with it, you know. So here we are, and we're the Lord's little turtle doves, because He made us from the dust, and He has compassion on us like we do on a small child. It may be a son or it may be a daughter, but it's just a little fella, and you know, they do things, and we're moved with compassion. And that's the way Jesus is. He's moved with compassion. And He sees these little people who turn away from Babylon, turn away from the applause of men, turn away from the world, suffer at the hands of the world, suffer at the hands of the church, are despised and ridiculed, and they come into a special kind of thing with Him. It's very, very personal. And these other people are out here by the hundreds of thousands, and are holding great things, and they're all in the name of Jesus, and it's disgusting to Him. It's disgusting, and to put it in the vernacular, He gets sore about it. Well, how would you feel if you were in the Lord's place, and you had some little turtle doves around that were looking to you, and there was all this other army of people, they weren't paying any attention to you, they were using your name to get what they wanted, and it was a big hoopla, and they come on these little turtle doves, that's nothing, some little simpleton that doesn't have enough class to get up, and no moxie, no class, no nothing, and they, you know, they're all right, just, you know, some little old lady or some little old man or something, they don't amount to anything. And you see, what it raises up in the Lord is just like it would in a person, just like if it were your children. See, he becomes jealous for us. And He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Don't worry about these people that are parading around and they're so high and mighty and they're saying, I sent them. You know I didn't send them. I know I didn't send them. Don't tell them that. Just be still. Just let them do their thing. Pay no attention to it. You and I'll just have our little thing going and let them do all their big works and collect money and save souls and build church. Just let them do their thing. Just don't pay any attention to them. And when they tread on you, try to be wise enough that you keep from being trodden on any more than is necessary. And whatever you do, don't touch them. Don't defile yourself. Because any engagement that you have with them will defile you. Because every once in a while, our dandruff rises up. Do you ever have your dandruff rise up? You get your dandruff up. Hmm? Yeah? Yeah, you're Irish, you could call. Or you're Scandinavian, or whatever it is. But it comes up. And the injustice of the all, and the stupidity of the thing. It doesn't bother Hank, but some of the rest of us, it really gets to, because it's not right, you know. And what we want to do is set this thing in order. But the Lord is preserving them for His own day. And when we humble ourselves, and just let our relationship be with the Lord, and behave ourselves wisely and obediently and prudently before Him, the Lord, in His jealousy over our state, what has happened to us, says, I will make them come and not worship at His feet, but worship at your feet. Well, we don't want that. I don't want anybody worshiping at my feet. I could not care less, you know, if they could turn around and serve God. I'd be so happy, you know, tickle pink. I don't want anyone brought down or harmed in any manner, shape, or form. God bless everyone. It does none of us any good to have somebody else hurt or brought down. But see, the Lord doesn't view it that way. And we have to abide by what He says. And He said, I'm going to take these people, and I'm going to make them come and worship at your feet. Not worship us. We always worship God. We don't worship people. But worship. In other words, He's going to say, look, I put up with your shenanigans. You use my name. You don't even know me. This is the man who knows me. This is the woman who knows me. You now come and you worship at his feet. You bow down and worship God. Because they are the ones I love. Not you, them. Now we see a little taste of that where Job's friends were so confident. One of them was sure he'd seen God. He said, a vision passed before me and the hair on my neck stood up. We've got those in the land. They can tell you all about God. And here's Job, you know, and then a young man comes. I've listened to all you old people, but age doesn't bring wisdom. Now I'm going to talk. And he talked for a while. And God let all these people, they were so positive they had God all figured out. And God wasn't in it at all. He wasn't in it at all. They didn't know that. They were positive. And then Job, he knew in his heart he loved God, and he suffered all this mudslinging and abuse, and then a younger man coming and telling him, you know, which anything that will help is for a younger man to come to an older man and set him straight. I tell you, that takes grace right there. Because you know what they're thinking. If we could get this old whatever it is out of the way, maybe somebody around here with brains could do something. So you've got to listen to that. And then, oh God, what's happening? And then the Lord said to them, when Job had said, Lord, I repent. He didn't say these men are wrong, didn't say a thing. He said, oh God, I heard about you. Just between him and the Lord, he became the Lord's little turtle dove. And he said, Lord, I'm a worm, I'm no man. He didn't complain about them at all. Then the Lord spoke to these clowns out here. And he said, you have not spoken to me the thing that is right like my servant Job. And every other word after that was my servant Job. Now go to my servant Job and my servant Job will pray. My servant Job will pray for you. And you do what my servant Job says or you're in bad trouble. And they had to come and worship and offer their offerings. And then Job's prayed for his friends. And when he did, God turned his captivity. When he prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity. So God does not want us to get involved and angry at people that are so positive they know the Lord. Because we are going to see the day. We are going to see the day. If we become the Lord's little ones and love him like a child and serve him and let the great ones boast as they will, and they will, in the name of Jesus they will. And we just keep it before the Lord, don't get angry, just whatever the Lord says. The day will come when God will speak to them as he did to the friends of Job. And he will say, you have not spoken to me the thing that is right, like my servant has. Now he's my priest, and he's the one I love, or she's the one I love. You come and you worship me, and she'll pray for you, or he'll pray for you, and I will accept you. And I mean, they broke all records for the half mile getting to Job, because God had spoken to them. That's right, and they were glad, or they would have been destroyed. So that's coming up in the near future. And then I won't dwell on this last, because we've had a lot of good things tonight, but it's good to keep in mind. This last verse, this 10th verse, is the one that affects us all and is so difficult in these days. When so many know what the Lord wants and they're running out and they're doing things. And he said, Because you have kept or guarded the word means guard, to place in custody. That's what it means, place in custody. Because you have placed in custody, put in a place of surveillance, the word of my patience. That's what's hard, isn't it? Huh? patience. Anybody have any trouble with patience this last week? Anybody have any kind of trouble with patience? There's something you want and it takes patience? Yeah. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will put you under surveillance or guard you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Brother, sister, that hour is here. It is the hour of temptation, of sin, of demons, of lust, of adultery, of fornication. That hour is here, and the pressure is heavy. Child molestation is so common that you cannot believe it. It seems today that almost everywhere you turn, someone has been molested. Even in Christian homes, this happens. Molestation of children. Fornication is common. Adultery is common, even in the churches. Demons preying on people because we are not used to resisting. When we're hit hard enough and we want something badly enough, we yield. The grace, the teaching of grace is partly to blame for that, because in our yielding, back in our consciousness is the idea, but I'm saved by grace, so even though I do this, there'll be no consequences. Let me tell you something. If you slip, God will forgive you if you go to Him. But in the name of Jesus, I tell you something. You will pay for that thing with pain in this world or the next or possibly both. Do you hear me? If you slip in the things that we are being tempted with today, particularly in the realm of morality, but also in honesty, in integrity, I tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you will suffer pain, terrible pain. It will seem to you like out of proportion to your sin, because God is getting ready to exercise His wrath. You see, God has never avenged Himself of the rebellion in heaven, of the demons. He has never done that. He has cast them down in darkness. The angels, Satan, all of them are bound in darkness. That's why the demons and the angels always try to come to church. One thing the demons cannot stand is being outside the circle of the righteous. Can you hear me? When we are worshiping God, they will come. They will always come, because they are no longer admitted to the light of heaven. So the only way they can get light is to come into the midst where people are worshiping God. And the only way that we can prevent them from fellowshipping with us is being so much in the Spirit and so much in holiness that everyone's spirit is rising up in resistance, like as if we took hands in the spiritual realm and were resisting. There, you would think that the converse would be true, or the reverse would be true, that demons would want to be as far from the church as they could get. But because they originally came from the light and glory of heaven, and because God will no longer allow them, He has bound them in chains of darkness, they cannot enter into the presence of God. They are bound, awaiting the day of judgment. The only place they can touch the glory of God anymore, or get any light or any release, is in the church. And so the more fervent the church becomes, the more Satan seeks entrance. You need to be aware of that. Praise the Lord. He that departs from iniquity makes himself a prey. Don't think you can get in and accept the Christ that from then on you're free. From then on the devil wants to know everything you're doing. What are you inheriting? What are you getting? Because he no longer has access to that. So once you start to be a Christian, you want to be a Christian all the way. Because in the days that are coming, if you're not a Christian all the way, you're going to be torn to pieces by the spiritual pressures that are coming. And so, that day has never come to pass. The day of wrath has never come to pass. But it is in the near future. And so, every time you slip in the realm of morality, or lying, or hatred, whenever you hurt another person, that's one thing that God the Father will not permit, is one human being to hurt another. That violates the nature of what God is. You can make all kinds of foolish errors, and God winks at him, but when you hurt another person, you have to answer for that. Because when you harm, God is on that, and you have to answer for that. You have to repent of it, and many times you have to go to make restitution. He will not permit in his kingdom one person hurting another for any reason. That's a fundamental law of the kingdom. And so, whenever we slip, whether it's in immorality or whether it's in hatred or whatever, and give in to the hour of temptation, which is increasing, God will forgive us. If he calls it to our attention and we say, oh God, I'm the man like David. Thank you for showing me, Lord. He will forgive us as he did David. But like David, we will suffer tremendous pain in this world or the next, or possibly both, until God's nature is vindicated, because he doesn't want us condemned with the devil. That's the reason for the pain, is because he wants a free hand when he judges. Because when he comes down and casts these, remember, Satan is not in the lake of fire yet. The Antichrist is not in the lake of fire yet. The false prophet is not in the lake of fire yet, but it has been prepared for the devil and his angels. But they are not there yet. And when they are in the midst of being cast there, they're tremendous accusers. And if you are doing the same thing, they will. God will say, for thy sins I have cast thee down. And then he points at you and he says, God, you're a just God. They also are spiritually proud. They also have broken your law. See, then God, in order to be consistent, has to cast you in. And that's the way it works. Those of you that have worked with people know you can't treat one child one way and another the next, because you get accused of playing favorites. And that's what Satan does all the time. That's what he did with Job. See, he's your favorite. You've given him this, you've given him that. No wonder he serves you. See, accusing God of playing favorites. And he does that all the time. So God has to punish you so severely that when that accusation is made against you, he can say, but they have repented and they have reaped the consequences. That's what we studied this morning in Colossians. You receive what you have done. Jerusalem always receives. Isaiah chapter 40. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Why does Jerusalem receive double for her sins? Because she is the bride of God, see? Because she is close to God. And so to keep her free from condemnation, God has to see that he is treating her exactly fairly. So the Lord has told us, don't walk in the flesh. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? And God has given us the power in Jesus to do that. So when we sin, it's our own doing. And he says, because you have kept the hour, the word of my patience, and you get tired of it. You say, all I do all the time is resist sin, resist myself. See, like this whole life is a drag. I never have any fun anymore. All I'm doing is keeping the word of Christ's patience. That's all you're doing. But the payoff will come in the days in which we're living. Because when other people are being driven and are unable to control themselves, and good family people are committing weird acts of lust and murder and are in jail and all kinds of crazy things,
the power of Christ will be upon you to keep you in that day. Praise the Lord. Let no man steal your crown. And it can be done. People can steal your crown by their behavior. Don't let anyone steal your crown. Keep yourself separate unto God, because the day of judgment is at hand, and God doesn't want you or me in the lake of fire. And so we receive of the Lord's hand double for our sins. What a word, what a thing to tell people in a day in which we live, when sin is so common, so cheap, so easy, so available. Brother, sister, we either live right or we are going to suffer the consequences of our behavior. Praise the Lord. We don't want to do that. So the way to keep that is to really live a life that is of tremendous discipline. And you know, it's a good life when we really decide to do the Lord's will. It's not an unpleasant life. It's a life of discipline, true, but it's a life of tremendous joy. But you have to go all the way. You can't, you try to stay in the middle. It's impossible. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God. Oh God, we praise your name. We praise your name. We praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we give you worship. We give you worship. We give you worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Maybe I could give a little invitation. I don't like to leave people heavy. There's no need for it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we're going to need that in the days to come. Maybe there's some among us that are sinning. You never know. It takes a long while before the Lord gets down to all the things in our lives. And if you're here tonight, don't you dare go out that door if you're practicing something that's unclean. You come to this altar and come right now, because we're going to deal with it in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If there's someone that is, God's just shown you something, and you are not getting the victory over it, hasn't been confessed as it should. I'm going to do this a little differently. I'm going to pray a mass prayer. While every head is bowed, every head is bowed. Is there anyone among us tonight, the few words that were said, it convicted something in your heart? Just slip up your hand and put it down. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray a mass prayer here for the people who slipped up their hands. Maybe God's going to deal here tonight with sin. Hallelujah. Don't want people to go. It's one thing to point you to the need that we have. It's another matter to give you some relief. I don't want you going out bound with something saying, oh God, I'm never going to make it. You can make it. How many know you can make it? Hallelujah. We can make it. We're not preaching in this place a message of despair or doom. We're preaching that God has given us the power, and all we have to do is exercise patience, and God is going to keep us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We do not have to succumb to these things. And now, while every head is bowed, I want you to do this again. Put up your hand and keep it up there for a minute so I can see what we're dealing with here. If you want to be included in the prayer of deliverance, put your hand up and hold it up now. Right now. And everybody with the head bowed, bowed. I'm not want anybody looking around right now. Several hands raise up here. Any others? Do not want a defeated church. You want a church that's walking in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now put your hands down and we're going to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, you see these hands that were raised. You see these hands that were raised. And Lord, we want your people to be walking in total victory and not at all in the lust of the flesh. Lord, there is no need for this. In the day in which we're living, you have come with abundant power. Hallelujah. So I want you now, those that raise your hands, to tell the Lord what it is right now and name that thing as being unclean, as being a bondage, because we're going to pray and God will take the thing out. If you make up your mind that you want it out, God will take the thing out. Hallelujah. You could tell the Lord what it is and tell him it's darkness, it's sin. If you're in doubt about it, tell the Lord you're in doubt about it. But if you know the thing is wrong, and if it's immoral, it's wrong, and if it's in the realm of hatred or murder, the thing is wrong, and we're going to pray about that thing right now. Father, I pray, let the spirit and fire of your judgment, Lord, we have talked tonight about the judgment of God, and we pray, Father, that that very same judgment, Lord, will come down now upon us, Lord, not to hurt us, but to expose those things in our lives which are destined for the lake of fire. Lord, we want you to make a clear division between your church and the works of hell. We want a clear division. And so, Lord, we confess to you these things that have keeping us all bowed down and bound. And Lord, they have no place in your kingdom because Jesus came in the power and in victory and in glory that we might walk in a life of victory. Hallelujah. Now, the thing has been named, and according to the word of God, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We come in the name of Jesus the Lord. We come in the name of Jesus, 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 Jesus the Lord. We bind you, Satan. We bind you at the root. Every one of you that has been confessed, we bind you at the root. 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 The very root of you. And we cast you out of these people in the name of Jesus. We command you to leave. The root of you, we command you to leave. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you will leave. You will leave these people. Because we will not have anything that is not of Jesus in our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.